I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and that, remembering that there are but the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will, at all times and in all places, conduct myself toward those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. In the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brothers.
My morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to the divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
March 27th. I pray for them that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17:20-23. In amazement we inquire, how can this be? Our Lord Jesus was always in perfect harmony with the Father, a Son who gloriously reflected his likeness. But it has not been so with us. We were sinners and had nothing worthy of love. Yes, but we have been washed and cleansed. And however imperfect our earthen vessels may still be, our hearts are perfect in his sight, who is able to read the heart. And as he sees us with a perfect heart, a perfect purpose, with intention, striving to overcome the weaknesses and disabilities of our imperfect flesh, and with painful yet determined effort to do his will, and humbly trusting in the provisions which he has made for our redemption from the fall, God recognizes in us that which is worthy of his love. I pray for them that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17:20-23.
Very good. Thank you, brother. We have a little bit of time, so something's really bothering me here. Cross and crown is on the floor. I know we don't want it there. So so I'm going to at least put it up on the table here. Yeah, it's not going to stay now. So we'll take care of that between meetings. At least it'll be up there.
All right, a couple of quick announcements. Remember to turn off your cell phones or silence them or vibrate them. Pretty embarrassing when they go off with all these tricky tunes that we have today. Then also, just a reminder, we have the comfort cards over on the table over there. We need to get busy on those. They're not full yet. And we also have the sign-up sheets for the MP3 recordings if you aren't able to download them. And they're on the back table. The slip looks like this. And when it's filled out completely, address, zip code, everything like that, you can give it to Brother Lawrence. Now, if I'm forgetting anything that I was asked to do, raise your hand and we'll handle it right now. Anybody? Yes.
Sister Lucille Olster.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Lucille Olster. Anyone else? Brother Tom?
This one, you forgot it, but I want to remind the brethren, if you need cushions, they're right on the bench over here behind the coat rack.
Okay. Thank you.
For those that need a little extra cushion.
Cushions are available for anyone that needs
them.
Them
out, just raise your hand.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, Brother Jerry.
The Portland class has just brought a few of Pilgrim Echoes by Benjamin Barton. I just put them on the table, so maybe the friends might be interested in that book if they don't have it.
Paperback version of Pilgrim Echoes on the back table. And as I understand it, that there's some improved or additional parts to that, too, is there?
Yeah.
Over the original, yeah.
It's an expanded version.
Expanded version.
Yes, it has more than the one that was done 15 years ago.
Okay, thank you. Yes, Brother Harry.
The $8 for that goes in the class fund box?
No, it goes to Brother Jerry.
Okay.
Thank you for asking. Very good. Yes, Brother John.
For those who weren't here pray, I want to bring again love of the Muhammad Ecclesia, Sister Isabel, my mom, and Sister Karen, my wife, Sister Sarah Easton, I can't remember if I brought her love earlier, Brother Larry, Sister Debbie McClellan.
Thank you very much. Very good. Well, we're going to... Oh, Brother Peter, go ahead, please.
Just online, Sister Joanne Klitsch, that's how you say it, and Sister Virginia Palmgren sent love.
Thank you. Well, we'll call our two Brother Roberts up now. And Brother Robert Wiggins has selected hymn number 61 to open, and that will be followed by prayer by our Brother Robert Bennett.
Thank you.
most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name and the merit of Thy dear Son to give Thee thanks for the blessings of this day and Thy continued watch care over us. We ask now that You open our hearts and minds to the message provided in this coming hour, and Thy blessings also on all the brethren throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert and Brother Tom. Well, our Brother Robert Wiggins has selected as his title for his lesson, God is Our Refuge. God is our refuge. Lord bless you, Brother Robert.
Thank you, Brother David, and good morning, brethren. I'd like to bring again the love of the ecclesia I meet with in western Pennsylvania, the Connellsville Bible students. That's we're scattered around the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. And especially love from my wife, Sister Debbie, who very much wanted to be here, but is home with our son. He's just, we thought it would just be best for them to stay back, but they very much wanted to be here. And they are here in spirit with you. Well, you may have recognized from the hymn we're going to be talking about a very precious prophetic psalm, Psalm 46. And you know, the situation in the world today and also various situations amongst the brethren are filled with trouble, aren't they? And it's something that we realize, and we are so thankful to have God's Word to comfort us in this time. You know, when I was in college, I was a physics major, and I always loved science. And you know, at the time, I wasn't expecting to get into some history, but we did. At the turn of the 20th century, back around the year 1900, because of the advances in science, the world actually had great hopes for the new century in 1900. They had hopes that technology would raise the world to a higher standard and would eliminate the ills of humanity. Well, it was a wonderful hope, but what do we see around us today? Well, just a few things. As you well know, you're all aware of these things. You know, we have the recent earthquake and tsunami in Japan, and that's devastated that nation. And as technologically as advanced as they are, thousands have died, and tens of thousands are suffering. And they're trying to bring the nuclear power plants under control so that they don't release dangerous radiation into the environment, which actually has already occurred to an extent. Of course, the United States, this beacon in the world as it used to be, the land of liberty, the land of promise, were involved in two wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. In Pennsylvania, we have a new governor who's trying to bring the state budget under control and not spend more than they take in. You can see he's going to have a fight on his hands, and to the success that he will, sure, he won't be as successful as he had hoped to be. Terrorism is a constant threat. Federal and state governments continue to spend wastefully and excessively. And as I mentioned, those who are trying to bring things under control are continually met with opposition. We've been in a very deep recession for well over 2 years now, and economic recovery is slow, and also it's very precarious, very, very uncertain. And amazingly enough, we're now seeing political unrest throughout the Muslim world. We never thought that we would see something like that. I certainly never expected it. In Egypt and Yemen, Bahrain, Libya, Syria, Iran, the people are rising up against their oppressive governments that they've been living under for so many years. Luke 21, 25 through 26 states, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So we want to take a look at Psalm 46, which is a very, very precious psalm to us living during this time. You know, I'm sure that Psalm 46 has been a comfort to the Lord's people for years. And as it's expressed in our hymn, the storm that's portrayed in the 46th psalm well represents and can represent in principle the storms of life that the saints go through. And that psalm gives us the comforting assurance of God as our refuge and the stream, that wonderful stream of God's Word that His people have found refuge in for centuries. We're also going to look at the psalm from the prophetic significance as it is intended for the saints living during this general terrible time of trouble since our Lord's return. Let's go ahead and read through the psalm, and then we'll discuss it. Psalm 46 has 11 verses. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. This describes, in a general way, great trouble. But then, the next few verses describe God's special care for His people during this, or in the midst of this horrible storm and trouble that's portrayed here. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early." Then we have in verse 6 a continued description of the trouble. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." And then at the end of the psalm, the glorious results of the trouble are described. "Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The God, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Well, let's begin with verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We might ask the question specifically what trouble is being referred to. Although the context of the psalm shows clearly that it is the trouble at the end of the age, in principle the verse is applicable to the personal troubles that come upon us as Christians. And the Great and Precious Promises book applies verse 1 in this way. It is one of our great and precious promises, isn't it? This text should, and we quote from the Great and Precious Promises book, "This text should be borne in mind as a comforting and sustaining power to the Lord's faithful. It is in full harmony with the words of the Apostle in the New Testament, who declares that all things are working together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose." And that's from reprint 32:32. But as we mentioned, if we look at the context, the specific application is to the general time of trouble during our Lord's second presence. So, this precious prophetic psalm is especially applicable to us who are living now. Verses 2 and 3 again, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." It's interesting here how the Lord uses the earth and its various features to picture either stable elements or unstable or restless mankind. And you know, thinking about this, it really does make sense, doesn't it? Because man is of the earth, earthy, and how appropriate it is that symbols of the physical earth are used to represent these conglomerations or these organizations or classes of humanity. The earth is the symbol, is a symbol of the social order, that's the stable or the organized society. The mountains are a picture of kingdoms or of autocratic governments. The mountains, as you can picture them, they tower high above the earth. So these autocratic type of governments, monarchies, are far removed from the masses of the people that they govern. They're out of touch with the people who are so, and the rest of society, who's so far below them. Beautiful picture, isn't it? The sea is not solid. It's not stable. You can't walk on it. It's subject to being whipped up by winds, by turbulence. And it very aptly pictures what we would refer to as the restless masses of humanity. The elements of people who aren't satisfied with their governments or with their social conditions or with the current social order. Those with a discontented spirit working for change. Sometimes a revolutionary spirit, sometimes lawless, often disorderly, not submitted to the social norms or the governmental controls. All of these elements are part of the physical earth, picturing stable and restless mankind. Now let's read verses 2 and 3 from the Bible in Basic English Translation. For this cause we will have no fear, even though the earth is changed. Instead of removed, it says changed. And though the mountains are moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters are sounding and troubled, and though the mountains are shaking with their violent motion. Well, the earth here is changed, isn't it? Society is changed during this general time of trouble. And haven't we witnessed this change, and don't we continue to witness it? Think of the society that existed prior to 1914. You know, it's so fascinating to read history and just see how orderly and how there were these standards. I don't know if any of you have seen Pride and Prejudice. That even goes, well, it goes back before 1914, early 1800s, Jane Austen. Fascinating story. But what I love about it is the way that you get the insight into the society that existed in England at that time. The lords and the nobles and the common people and this structure that you didn't go against. Look at, compared to today, it's gone. Think of all the changes and the disintegration in this social structure. And then more recently, remember when television came out? Some of you aren't old enough, and unless you've read about it, you wouldn't remember. I don't remember when it first came out, but I remember when black and white changed over to color television. I can remember back that far. And I remember the standards that were there as far as what could be shown at one time and the language that could be used. Look at the unbelievable change that's occurred just in a short lifetime. Another element is the news media. Now, I realize there's always been bias in the media, depending on who owned the paper and so forth, but nevertheless, in general, there was a different standard at one time. More of a desire to report the facts. That was the standard of journalism. And keep your opinions out of it unless it was clearly a forum for opinions. Well, those lines have blurred now. And you can see on some of the networks, CNN and others, there are times when reporters blatantly cross the line and by who they interview or what facts they include and what facts they lose out. They are influencing what they are reporting. Tremendous bias in the media today compared to what bias has always been there, there's no doubt. Well, what about the family unit? You know, the family unit is the core of society. It always has been. The core of social stability. Well, we've seen the divorce rate increase. We've seen children born out of wedlock. The family unit no longer looks the same as it did 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Instead of the standard husband and wife and children, we now have so many more single-parent homes, or just so many different varied situations where we don't have stability for children that we used to have, do we? The very core of the social structure is being eaten away or changed. And if this wasn't enough, now even the very institution of marriage itself is being challenged by same-sex unions. And I still remember this comment. Somebody said, you know, it's going to get to the point where you can marry a tree and it'll be a valid marriage. And it's just so true. It's just unbelievable. And, you know, as a result of this, as a result of the disintegration of marriage and of the family structure more and more, we are seeing the results. It's rippling out through society with troubled youth, with the school violence that we see, with the many social ills, including the economic ills that we see today, whereas a government is trying to support all of this change, which is unsupportable. It's unsustainable. We didn't realize, none of us realized, and certainly at the turn of the last century, I'm sure Brother Russell and others never realized that the Lord would need to allow it all to go this far in order to teach man the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But we know God's in control. We know that as distressing as all of this is, He does realize that it needs to go this far. It really does. Apparently, mankind is still being allowed to carry out all of his own schemes to prove that God's ways are good and true and righteous in and of themselves, not just because they're God's, but because they're right, and that a curse, that unhappiness, that discord comes from disregarding God's laws and God's arrangement. It is all part of the great experience with evil that the human race is going through, and it's proving the utter futility of all arrangements that are not given by God. We even see changes to the physical earth, not just the symbolic earth, but even the physical earth, which, you know, is a cause of fear to many people. I don't think there's any problem with global warming. And I don't, if we are contributing to it, it's the Lord knew it. He knew we'd find the fossil fuels. He knew we'd need to burn them to support the transition period, and it'll be taken care of. But that may not even be the case. The earth itself, we may not be able to affect it as much as what we think we can. It's all well and good that humankind is learning to take care of the environment. But when fear is stirred up over these things, it's very, very sad, because scientists don't fully understand. And some have just taken off with this idea and instilled fear into the hearts of people to promote their own agendas. Do you know that the concept of global warming, Brother Russell commented on it? Sermon book, page 320. If you heard this talk back in the fall, I read this reference then. Evidently, wonderful changes will be effected, some to be brought about gradually. We all know of the gradual change of the temperate zone, its extension further and further and further toward the poles. Now, was going on then, still going on. We notice also the increasing moderation nearer to the equator. Those who recognize the power of God can have full confidence that He is able to perform all the glorious promises of His Word respecting the paradisical conditions of this earth for the use of mankind during the millennial age and the ages to follow. The truth is such a stable anchor for all those who believe it. We don't have to fear global warming. In fact, that's exactly what we expect. And with the flood occurring so recently in terms of relative time, in terms of the Earth and so forth, that ice that came down and expanded into the glaciers all the way down into this region, into Pennsylvania where I live, it's been retreating ever since. And we would expect it to continue to do the same. Well, again, continuing on with these verses, haven't we witnessed the mountain shaking? In addition to the earth changing, the mountain shaking, and some of them being taken into the midst of the sea. Yes, indeed we have. When you look at the landscape, if you can just picture, you know, and it, the thing that fascinates me too, people use the terms like the landscape of Europe or the landscape, the political landscape. Doesn't that picture before your mind mountains or hills or islands? We use these terms. They're right here in the Scriptures. They're not so difficult, are they? One of the brethren said the truth is simple. It is. Of course, you have to have the keys, but it is. We use these terms all the time. Yeah, the kingdoms of Europe and the overthrow of the Tsar in Russia, those mountains, those monarchies were eliminated. Those mountains are gone. Now, other structures came up in the form of hills, you know, governments that aren't so far above the people, or even islands, republics where the governments are very close to the people, surrounded by the sea or the masses of the people, not high above them at all. So you can just picture these mountains coming down into the sea, and now we've got other structures there that will still have to be taken out of the way before the kingdom. In Revelation it says every island fled away. So they're all going to have to go. But the landscape, definitely we've seen it change. And it looks totally different after World War I and again after World War II. We no longer see those towering mountains in the monarchies of Europe, supposedly reigning by the grace of God. Those are all gone. I believe we still do see some in terms of China and North Korea and Iran, some of these other countries. If you just look at this in a general way, not specific to Europe, but just generally, you still see some really towering mountains, but not as many as we used to see, and they're going to come down too. And so that I don't forget to mention it, it's amazing. Again, I mentioned this earlier. Did we ever think that we would see the Arab world and the Muslim world? You know, with what it's interesting how it started out with Christendom, didn't it? You know, judgment begins at the house of God or at the professed house of God, and even the governments, even the political structure, they went through this over a century ago. But isn't it something how that now we're seeing this in the Muslim world, ruled by dictators or even still ruled by monarchs? And their people are rising up now saying, we want change. It's amazing. You know, I don't know. I guess I thought it was going to happen after the peaceable kingdom or something. No, it's all happening right now. And that's one of the points. We're in this psalm. We're living this. So it's not something that we don't believe it's all in the past, nor is it all in the future. We're there. And that's one of the precious things about Psalm 46 is it's a comfort to us now. It's taking prophecy and really making it real to ourselves and giving us strength, the strength that we now need to get through these times that we're in. Terrorism, of course, is a major concern. Now, again, terrorism itself is not new either. It's existed for a long time. Obviously, it's much more prominent, and it's part, I believe, of the Lord's great army that is just eating away at the social structure. That is what we expect. The convention reports, page 18, it describes terrorism in Brother Russell's day. It says someone down in Kentucky had written a couple of letters that he would blow up the Bible House. I guess that somebody didn't like what was being published. That was sending out those tracts and books, and a brother who happened to be in Allegheny said that if that message could get out everywhere and we knew exactly when he would do it, wouldn't we pack the Bible House full? It's very hard to discourage that kind of people. And it is, isn't it? If you have that faith in the Lord and that trust, the terrorism wouldn't work, because how can you instill that kind of fear with, like the brother said here, we'd pack the Bible house full because we're ready to go beyond the veil. So it's not new. It is definitely shaking the social structure. It has risen up at times more than others, and obviously now it's one of the major elements that's tearing away at the social order. Well, those are a few observations. We'd like to move on now to the next section of the psalm, which is verse 4, describing God's provision for His people during all of this trouble. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We understand that the river in this beautiful picture is present truth. And our hymn says it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. That's correct. But then the seventh messenger, well, our returned Lord then, brings the truth to light in His Word, gives it to the seventh messenger who gave it to us. So we understand that we have this wonderful river that's been given to us. It flows from this one source, our returned Lord through the seventh messenger, with our understanding that they've given us of the Scriptures. And then it mentions the various streams that come out of this river. It's a beautiful picture of these various facets of present truth that we're able to look at, that we are blessed by. This is what flows out to make glad the city of God. And just I remember when I grew up, I was fortunate enough to grow up in the country for a lot of my time, and I used to love to go for walks in the woods, and we had a stream that came out of the mountain. It didn't come up from a river, it came out of the ground. But I just remember going for walks in the summertime and just always being able to go to that stream and drink from it, because the woods were pristine, there was no pollution, it came out of the ground, we knew where the source was, it flowed through the mountain about a mile down to where we lived. And that water was so crystal clear, it was beautiful. And that's what this picture brings into my mind of the truth. It's clear. It's refreshing. And on my long walks, it was very refreshing on a hot summer's day. And that's just like the truth is to us. And we do understand here that the city does refer to the church in the flesh, just as in Matthew 5:14, it does say that ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The city also here is described as the holy place of God's tabernacles, which is also a reference to the true church, who dwell now in the temporary condition or tabernacle condition instead of in the temple condition beyond the veil. We dwell in the holy of the tabernacle until our change, going beyond the veil into the most holy condition. So the true church is refreshed by present truth during this trouble that's pictured here in Psalm 46. And we'd like to go to Job 38 to a couple of verses. I believe I first heard this from dear brother Ed Lorenz, and it's always stayed with me, and I really appreciate it. Job 38, 22 and 23. It's another beautiful picture of the truth, and it says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" Well, you know, I'll read the 23 as well, "which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." This snow and hail are frozen water, and they represent stores of truth. Now, snow's beautiful. Snow comes down. It's very elegant. It's soft. You can be out in the snow. It doesn't hurt you. If you get a nice snow, it's not going to hurt anything. If you get snow up in the mountains, it'll eventually melt and flow down in streams and so forth. We think that is, as Brother Lorenz had pointed out, a beautiful picture of the storehouse of truth that we have. And one of the other translations I had looked at, I don't remember if it was New American Standard or which one it was, I think treasures is actually storehouse. So it's translated that way. So the snow is a beautiful picture of the beautiful truth that we have stored up for us by our returned Lord in the harvest message. Now the treasures of the hail, well, you know the hail is going to sweep away the refuge of lies. So that is truth also, but that is that hard-cutting truth that is going to destroy institutions. Those are those hard truths, just like you know how the truth is coming out against the Catholic Church and all of their evil practices more and more. That's the kind of truth that is destructive, just like hail is very destructive to crops and to property and so forth. So the storehouse of hail is also there reserved for the time of trouble to do its work in bringing down the present evil order. I just thought that tied in so beautifully with our discussion of the river and the streams of truth. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, back in Psalm 46, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Well, here, instead of the reference to the city and the tabernacle, now in this verse, the church is identified here as she, and we realize that the church is pictured as a woman here, as in other places in the scriptures. And the church is not moved by all of the trouble and the social upheavals during this time period in which we're living. Society, as pictured by the earth, is moved. It is changed. The kingdoms, the governments are moved. They are shaken. But the true church here, by contrast, is not moved at all. You know, the breakdown of society is not only perilous to the true church because of personal hardships and the uncertainties that it can bring to us in terms of things like unemployment. You know, we're certainly not immune from the troubles that are out there. Unemployment, family difficulties, financial difficulties that touch us. In some cases, even potential violence and harm personally, perhaps. These are definitely things that we are in the midst of and can be affected by. But it's also, the time of trouble is also a peril because of the breakdown of the moral values of society and the lack of standards in society. Even things that used to be proper social norms and standards are gone. And we're living all the time in the midst of all of that. So just like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. They are perilous to the church because of all the things that are going on around us. And we'll read down through this. And just try to think of as the description of the perilous times for God's people. I'll substitute a few thoughts in some of these terms, but I'm sure that you can think of your own as we go through this. It says that for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and we do see so much selfishness today, covetous. That reminds me of the greed which has caused the financial meltdowns in our recent history. Boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. Well, we thought that was true back in the 60s. Look at today with the youth problems and the school violence and all of the youth insecurity that's going on as a result of the breakdown of the family. Unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, that one reminds me of false accusers. Just, oh, the things you hear in the media of anybody trying to do good, and the false accusations. You know, Winston Churchill, I believe it was, once said something like, if that a lie will go around the world 7 times before the truth can even get out the door, you know, basically. You know, that is so true. He was, Winston Churchill really had a lot of neat quotes and a lot of insights. But that's exactly what happens. False accusers. Incontinent, fear, you know, fierce, that word, I didn't look up all these words, but just thoughts that come to mind, that just reminds me of things like the road rage that we have and just the other fierceness that we see in our society. Despisers of those that are good. Oh my goodness, many are crying out for all kinds of rights and fair treatment. Well, that's fine as long as you don't want to put forth Christian values, or if you don't want to express moral standards, then they want to silence that. But anything else goes. Oh, it's so, so true. Traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Of course, all of the immorality that we see in society today. Having this form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I added one because at the convention, that form of godliness, somebody was talking about these networking churches. They're just churches where people go to network with one another for the purpose of business. I know it's been going on, you know, for a long time, but it just seems like it's even more prevalent today. Well, all of these things can affect us just because we're inundated with it. We live in it day in and day out. And so these are perilous times. But as the psalm says, God will help the church during this perilous time. And it is through present truth that we're helped. And the verse says, and that right early, that God will help her right early. Well, one of the JPS translations of Psalm 46:5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the approach of morning. Very, very early, when it's just starting to get light. And the thought is that the church has been helped with present truth very early in the millennial morning. The Lord was already guiding Brother Russell when he returned in 1874. And his presence was discerned in 1876, very early in the morning. Tabernacle Shadows was written in 1881. Or published in 1881, Volume 1, in 1886. All of this are evidence of how that the Lord has helped the true church very early in the morning. Well, now we move on to verse 6. And now we go from focusing in on the church and her refuge back out to the picture of the nations again and what's happening. It's, you know, the Bible in basic English says, instead of the heathen, it says, the nations were angry, the kingdoms were moved, at the sound of his voice, the earth became like wax. Now, the thing we'd like to point out here is this relationship between the sound of his voice and the earth becoming like wax, society just becoming all disfigured and changed and transformed and not having the form that it used to. Out of the Common English Version, this verse reads, nations rage and kingdoms fall. I like that one. But at the voice of God, the earth itself melts. It's interesting that in verse 6, the interpretation of the symbol of mountains is kingdoms. We have right here the link. In earlier verses, mountains are referred to, and here it specifically mentions kingdoms. So what does it mean, this uttering of his voice? What is that that causes the earth to melt? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 reads, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And I heard somebody say, voice is truth. Right. The voice does represent the truth on any and all subjects, not just religious subjects. And the effect of this truth and the increase of knowledge causes this melting or this disintegration of the social structure of the old order. In Brother Russell's day, this voice of truth would have been largely through, and we're talking now about the general truth, would have been largely through the medium of the printed page, would have been newspapers and other magazines, other various publications. And that in and of itself was a blessing. That was a lot more effective than a town crier going around. But, you know, look at the mediums that we have for the distribution of the truth today. And, of course, you're all familiar with them, but we have, of course, television, and not just the evening news anymore. We have 24-hour-a-day by 7-day-a-week coverage by channels that are devoted to nothing but reporting the news. Radio has kind of shifted its focus, and there now are a lot of talk shows on radio. And the interesting thing about that is individuals can call in, not just express their opinions, but if they've got a fact of truth or something that they've discovered, they've got a medium in the airways to actually present that. Various current issues are discussed. And, of course, we've got various means of the Internet with email, and now we have Twitter, and we have Facebook, we have web blogs where information can be posted immediately. We've got even text messaging on cell phones. And the reason that all of this comes to mind is in some of the trouble in the Muslim countries. Sometimes the only way to get information out, the news media can't get there because they won't let them there, but common people are able to report through cell phones, through text messages. If they can get on the Internet, they can tweet and put out information about what's going on. It's getting more and more difficult for the powers that be to suppress truth and suppress facts. Because the people on the ground, you know, when the uprisings were going on in Iran, the people were reporting the horrible atrocities. So you don't just get the government line about what's happening anymore. People on the street are able to get the information out. And, you know, we've got the recent examples, Iran being one of them, Libya being another one. Remember the uproar over the body scans? You know, when they first came out, people were taking pictures with their cell phones and posting them on the Internet and so forth. And in Pennsylvania, our legislature voted themselves a pay raise in the middle of the night a few years ago, and it was found out immediately. And it was literally in the middle of the night. And how they thought they were going to get away with it, I don't know. But in this day and age, they finally had to take it back. They finally had to rescind it because there was such an outrage over it. Scandals within the Catholic Church, you know, healthcare reform, practices of financial companies, which led to the financial meltdown. All of this is coming from information that is readily available. It goes out to the world instantaneously, and one person can make a difference. Look at WikiLeaks. Look at what that has done to rock the world, and that's one individual. He has help, but that's one individual. And whether you think it's right or wrong, the point is simply information goes out. That's the point. And fallen humanity can't handle the truth, and it can't handle the increase of knowledge. So it's causing all kinds of disagreements, strife. You know, nothing comes out anymore where if somebody proposes to do something, there is always a fight about it, always a disagreement, it seems, anymore. And the public, of course, more and more is losing confidence in religious institutions such as the Catholic Church and other churches, the government, and really the entire political and financial systems and the economy and other aspects of the present social order. And this is exactly what the Lord wants. You've got to rip out the old and rip away people's confidence so that they will be ready to desire the kingdom. That's the purpose in all this. You know, just with any renovation project, you have to tear out the old, whether you get into it yourself or, you know, you see on the Home and Garden Network, if you ever watch how they do things, of course, half of the project is to rip out the old structure to get ready to put in the new. And that's the same thing here with what our returned Lord is doing in the earth today. Well, some other scriptures we'd like to consider. Psalm 97, verses 4 and 5. Says, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. It's another description of the effect of truth upon society today. Another picture. The hills here, instead of the mountains, now it's describing the less autocratic governments. They melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So this is, again, the effect of the Lord's presence. This is really a neat picture because the hills, if you can picture wax, you know how they just gradually melt down, again, to the common level of the people. And don't we see that so much in our own government today? Our government's very oppressive in a lot of ways in terms of the way it interferes with our lives. But there's another aspect to it where they are very much controlled also by the common society and the common beliefs of the people. They're very much influenced by that. And you know, the world sees all of this trouble, and it does seem to many like the good old days are past. You know, at one time our children were safer in school, when we could work for a company until our retirement age, when the retirement age was 65 instead of gradually being increased to an older and older age, when we could invest and be fairly certain that we would receive a good return for our investments over time. But the good old days were really far from perfect and did not have certainty either. And it is essential that mankind be allowed to try to solve all of their problems and to utterly fail and have all confidence in the present order and in themselves removed so that they are ready to receive God's kingdom. We were talking, Brother Peter and Sister Laurel and I were talking about the United States. You know, talking about the good old days. You know, this country was founded to be a beacon in the world, a light in the world, the land of liberty. You know, bring us your poor, bring us your oppressed. Our Constitution is so wise, and many are trying to get back to the basics of our Constitution because the men who wrote it were very wise men. But you know, this was a great experiment. It's here for the purpose of allowing the truth to go out, because what other country could have put forth the truth like this country could have? So the Lord used that, did that. But the other thing that he did is, I think he gave the world a great experiment. Okay, here's a new continent. Go ahead and settle in that continent. I'll guide your founding fathers even. They'll come up with the best constitution that's ever been written. On your liberty bell is the scripture about liberty for the people, the one in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 25. It's there. on the Liberty Bell when you go to see it. Here you go, world. Try to set up the kingdom. You know, bring all the oppressed. Have freedom. Have light. You know? But look at what mankind has done with it in a little over 200 years. It's a great experiment. It needed to be done. And nobody's going to be able to say to the Lord, well, you didn't give us a chance. Convention Reports, page 18, says the poor world have very little that they can see before them. Nearly all that is precious to them is in the past, and they can see only disappointment before them. And isn't that true? And to the extent that we're able, we do have the privilege of trying to share comfort and encouragement and hope with the poor world of mankind. Because it is true, if you get, you know, you get caught up in all of this trouble and you know, you listen too much to the news and talk radio, yeah, it seems like the good old days are past. And that's really what a lot of the world are thinking right now. But we know that really it's only the kingdom that can solve all of this. And I've heard the brethren too mentioned during the convention, and I think it's very appropriate. Of course, we've got the picture here of the sea raging, very unstable, but we need to be on that glass. Right, we need to be on the sea of glass above it all, not involved in it. I will turn on talk radio once in a while just to try to get a flavor of what people are interested in, but I've got to turn it off fairly quickly because it just has a very discouraging effect upon the mind. And really do need to keep our vision on the kingdom, realizing these things are going on, being watchmen, being aware of these things, but not getting too involved, and certainly not being involved to the point of solving the world's problems. Now, if any of you have ever heard of the American Center for Law and Justice, it's a Christian organization. I think they probably set themselves up to counter the ACLU. They're called the ACLJ. But these folks are Christians, but they're right in there fighting tooth and nail every issue that comes up. Against the social order, against Christianity, they're right in there fighting in court. And of course, you know, we don't want to be any part of that because we have the higher hopes. Well, verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us; the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord; what desolations he hath made in the earth." You know what the desolations is again bringing down the old systems. And Isaiah 24:1 says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." And Isaiah chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." You know, no matter how discouraging it may seem sometimes when we see these high ones, whether in the financial world or the political world or tyrants that are oppressing their people, the Lord says he will punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." He will take care of all of this. It breaks your heart to see people oppressed, to see people losing their finances, to see CEOs of companies making all this money and being able to walk away from things when they've destroyed a company. But we're promised here all of this will be taken care of. And the glorious results are recorded starting in verse 9. It says, "He maketh wars to cease," back in Psalm 46, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Yeah, that was actually, I just read verses 9, 10, and 11 from Psalm 46, just the end of the chapter there. And verse 10 from the New American Standard Bible is really beautiful. Verse 10, NASB, says, cease striving, and in the margin it says relax. So I Brother David Duran pointed this out to me, and you can just hear Brother David saying, relax. Says, relax, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, one other point about those particular verses. You know, we know that the Lord's going to make wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and we know that hasn't happened yet. And we know that the world will learn war no more. And we believe that although that process, that fulfillment is future, nevertheless, I don't think we want to miss the lessons right now that the world is learning. They're already learning to an extent that war doesn't work anymore. And what we mean by that is public opinion has turned against wars. No longer are wars glorious things. You know, in World War II, the United States could go into Japan after defeating them. They surrendered. They helped to rebuild the country. I don't ever remember reading. Maybe there were incidents of some terrorism or resistance, I'm sure. But it was nothing like today. They went in, they helped to rebuild Japan, and now Japan's our friend. Look at the difference with the Iraq War. Look at how that such a powerful nation as the U.S. could not go in and subdue them. They're constantly fighting, and terrorist individuals can cause so much disruption now compared to what they used to. They're already starting to see that war doesn't work anymore. Now, we're a far way from learning that and from destroying all the weapons of war, but I don't think we want to miss the lessons now and what the Lord is already teaching the world, even though they don't realize that He's teaching them. They're already learning that old practices don't work anymore. So we do believe that that process is actually in a preliminary stage. It's actually there. At least they're learning what doesn't work anymore. And of course, there's much more for them to learn. One other point about the psalm. It mentions the God of Jacob is our refuge here. And what does that mean? Why does it say that at the end of the psalm, that the God of Jacob is our refuge? Well, we believe there are, in my mind, two possibilities, and they're both very good possibilities that harmonize with the divine plan. Jacob does refer to natural Israel, and we know that favor returned to Israel in 1878. So God is now working with that nation to prepare the way for Jacob's trouble and establish them as the blesser nation. So one possibility is that the psalm is very specifically applying after 1878, where it says the God of Jacob is our refuge, because God is favoring Israel once again. There is another possibility that was pointed out to me by one of the brethren, and he got it, I believe, from Brother Fry, or one of the older time brethren. And we this also very much appeals to my thinking. Jacob, the name, means supplanter. And so, because Jacob, he supplanted Esau in the inheritance. From 1881 and onward, we know that the saints, that crowns are being replaced. As someone proves to be unfaithful, there is another one who takes their place. So right now we're living in this time period where most of the saints that that the psalm applies to are actually those that have supplanted other saints that have proven unfaithful. It's that crown replacement program. So another possibility is, again, 1881, that the special blessings of this psalm would come to the brethren living during that time, the time when the full number, the 144,000, had been found but hadn't all proven faithful. And so now that replacement process has to go on until all of the saints are found faithful. Well, either way, we know it applies during the harvest, during the general time of trouble. We know the Lord returned in 1874. So it's just, in my mind, another confirmation. Whether you look at it as starting there or in 1878 or in 1881, it's all a confirmation of this is a very special prophetic psalm that applies to us, brethren. And that's what we want to keep in mind. Is it's interesting to look at prophecy and the details of prophecy, but we want prophecy to be a comfort to us and to be an inspiration to us. So we do pray that the Lord will add his blessing to these thoughts, forgive, overrule anything that was said amiss. God is our refuge.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Very thoughtful consideration of current events. Psalm 46, our privilege of having a refuge in the truth that God has provided for us. Thank you. Brother Robert has selected hymn number 66 to close, and then he will close with prayer, and there will be a one-half-hour intermission. We'll reconvene at 11:15. Hymn number 66.
Father. We praise and glorify your name. You are so great and so good. We thank you for such a beautiful plan, and thank you for giving us prophetic pictures such as that in Psalm 46. We pray that we can take the strength therefrom, that we can be encouraged, that we can keep our vision strong and rise our minds above all the troubles around us, that we can let our light shine and be a comfort to one another and to all those who we can be a comfort to and a witness to in the world. Please help us to take these things and apply them and be blessed by them. And please forgive and overrule anything that may have been said not according to your will or your spirit. We leave all things in your care and keeping. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.